In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. Today we celebrate a feast to honor all the saints in heaven, because we cannot possibly dedicate one day sufficiently to every saint that we know of, and we know that there are many others that are not on our calendars, that the church is unaware of. They too are in heaven, and we wish to honor them. And so our Holy Mother, the Church, has given us this feast day, so we will honor all of the saints in heaven together. And when I think of the kingdom of heaven, and I think of all of these saints in heaven, all the angels in heaven, I can't help but think of the diversity of all the differences that exist, but yet they are all one in love. They are one in spirit. They're one in mind and heart with Christ, with God. So I spoke to you last Sunday about the kingdom of heaven. They are all of the same will. The will of God is put into effect immediately by all the angels, all the saints. He doesn't have to speak. They've anticipated. They know what God's will is, and they do it without having to be told or shown. They see, they know, and they are one in spirit. But yet, all of these angels, all of these saints are different. If you look in our newly established lending library of the various saints, I am certain you will find that there are rich saints and poor saints. There's male saints and female saints. There's fathers and mothers, and there are children. There are those who are very learned and those who are very unlearned. You have very talented people and very simple people. But yet, they are all alike in that they got into heaven. They all loved God and practiced the virtue of charity, this love of God which opened heaven to them. So in heaven we see this beautiful display of all sizes, shapes, and colors, all talents, all giving glory to God. And I suggest that even though they are all separate, all different, all unique, they are one with God. The beauty that we see in them is not themselves, but it is the reflection of God's beauty. They are only reflecting the glory of God. Whether they're a diamond or a pearl, the beauty is God's beauty. And none of them attribute anything to themselves. If you look at all of the saints, whatever talent God had given them, they were the first to bow their heads and say, "This is not my work. This is the gift of God. This is God working through me and in me." And I ask you, you can't possibly look at every one of the saints. You can't know all of the different saints. Even the catalog of the church is too much for any one man. I don't think you could possibly know them all or properly honor them all. But what I do ask is that you, young or old, look at those lives of the saints. Pick one that appeals to you. Read that life of the saint. And in those times of boredom when you have nothing to talk about, recall the life of the saint. Share what you've learned about this saint or that saint. And if you're too little to read, find someone to read it to you. If you're too old to read, find someone to read it to you. Get help. It is always much more enjoyable to share something with someone else. And both of you will benefit. Take time, read these lives of the saints to your children. But as I mentioned a few weeks ago, speaking about the catechism lessons, the job of the teacher of catechism, and I would say the job of the teacher of anything, but particularly of religion, our job is not just to give them facts and information. Oh, now we can talk about the life of this saint or the life of that saint. No, our job as instructors is to teach them to love the saints, to love the faith, to love God. If there is no love for the subject, then the teacher has wasted their time. If the teacher has no love for the subject, the children aren't going to learn anything. Oh yes, they may be able to pass the test at the end, because that's what the teacher has taught them to do. Just pass this test so I can get rid of you, get you out of here, and we can all go home. That's possible. But they haven't really learned anything until they can see the beauty. They can see the harmony. They can see the diversity. They can see how all these divergent souls all come together and make up one beautiful song. If I make the comparison, it's like an orchestra. If you consider an orchestra, you have the brass instruments. They're very beautiful. You have the wind instruments, which too, they are very beautiful, all by themselves. You have the stringed instruments. You have the percussion. Each one, very beautiful, all alone. But when we put them all together in this beautiful symphonic harmony, there is a beauty that is much more than the sum of all their parts. And in the kingdom of heaven, we have all these various saints, all the different angels, each one different, each one beautiful in itself, each one reflecting a different voice, a different tone, a different beauty, a different color. And when they are all put together in this harmonious whole in heaven, it is a beauty beyond compare. And this St. John tries to express in the Apocalypse. There are these people from all the tribes of Israel, from all the nations and the peoples of the earth, all come together as one. And there, with God, with the Lamb, there is great beauty, there is great love. There is nothing greater than this. And it leaves us speechless. We have nothing to compare it with here on earth. I can speak of the beautiful landscape or the prairie with all the different plants, with all the different birds and the insects and the animals. And it doesn't do justice to the beauty that is in heaven. I can speak of the beauty of music and the greatest composers and what they put together and the greatest performers. It all pales in comparison. We must truly receive an insight as St. John had in order to truly appreciate this beauty, this harmony. But we try to paint this picture for you, try to get you to imagine and to perceive how beautiful, how wonderful it is in heaven. This is where God wants you to be. There's a place for you in heaven. The only question is, will you take that place? Will we go and assume that place that God has set aside for us in heaven? Will we do our part in this great work of God? This great masterpiece, this beautiful painting, this beautiful symphony. Will we? You say, but I don't know how to do that. We have our lending library in the basement. for children of all ages. If you can't read a thick book, pick a thin one. You can't read the small print, pick one with larger print. Read the lives of the saints. If they can do it, we can do it also. What vocation are you in? Find the patron of your vocation. Read about that patron. Read about the saint you were named after. When you were baptized, you were given a saint's name. Learn something about that saint. You've already done that. Learn something about the saint of your brothers or your sisters, your mother, your father, your children, your neighbor. And you've learned all that and start over again. After you've read all of the books, you've already forgotten the first one, so you can start from the beginning again. And each time we will gain something new. We will gain new appreciation for the lives of the saints. But most importantly, I'm hoping and praying that we will be inspired, that we too must do these things. We can do these things if we only want to, if we only try, if we put forth the effort. St. Paul says very clearly, I can do all things in him who strengthens me. With the love of God, I have to fear nothing. There's nothing for me to worry about if I truly love God. If God is watching out for me, what can the world do to me? What can the devils do to me? And the only one that will chase God away is myself. If I turn my back on God, then I deserve whatever the world is going to do to me, whatever the devil does to me. But with God beside me, I have nothing to fear. I was speaking to a man just the other day, and we're talking about the election and the pandemic and all the world problems. And I said to him, you know, I find it very amusing to watch the politicians and their advertisements. And they're promising that if you elect me, we're going to get rid of this pandemic. We're going to get this pandemic under control. And I find it laughable. We're going to write a piece of legislation and make the coronavirus illegal if you elect me. And then we don't have it anymore. Oh, is it that easy, huh? Just a stroke of the pen? Who do these people think they are? Do they believe they're God? Can they make such promises? Even the scientists aren't going to make such promises. At least the intelligent ones, they know better. We can do our best to contain. We can do our best to help those who become sick, to make them get better. We can do our best to help lower the death rate, but as far as eradicating anything, I think we're looking in the wrong direction if we're looking for politicians to do it, if we're looking for scientists to do it. As I tell you with Job, the Lord sent it, the Lord gave it, the Lord will take it away. And if we love God, I'm not saying we won't die, I'm not saying we won't get sick, and I'm not saying we should throw our hands up and give up or go out and be foolish. God expects us to be prudent. He expects us to use the intelligence he has given us. But if we become sick, to humbly submit, this is God's will. There's no reason to get angry at our politicians. There's no reason to become angry with our government or with perhaps the person who may have infected us. God has allowed this, or God has willed this. Blessed be the name of God. It's good. I have something to learn from this. And as a nation, in the early days of the pandemic, I said this seems to be a clear indication from God that he's not pleased with us. We're doing something really wrong. And I got a, well, it's a relatively long list. I could tell you, I can make a short list of the things that we are doing wrong as a country. But it seems to me, whenever I read in the Old Testament that God sent a pandemic upon the people, that they began to do penance. They began to repent. They began to ask, oh, what did we do that was wrong? It's time for sackcloth and ashes. Rather than close the churches down, we should be flocking to the churches and on our knees and begging and pleading God to have mercy on us, to give us a second chance. But we don't listen to God. We listen to our politicians. And I think that is a big mistake. We put hope where there should not be any hope. And if there is hope in our politician, it is hope because God is running over. God is still in charge. God is guiding and leading us. We have the leaders that God has given us. We will get the leaders that we deserve. And if you don't like them, then perhaps you should pray harder. There's no need for violence, rioting. It's not the leader's fault. God has arranged it for this leader, either to reward us, to punish us, to lead us in a different direction. I don't know. We have to ask God that question. I look, is it St. Joseph, or not St. Joseph, but Joseph of Egypt. When his brothers came to Egypt, they were hungry and needed food to eat. And he reveals himself, I am your brother. You know that brother that you were envious of and jealous, that you threw in the well and then drew up and sold into slavery. That brother, I am the one, and his brothers are falling away in fear. Uh-oh, we're in real trouble now. He is in power. He can punish us. We're really going to suffer at his hands. What was it that Joseph tells his brothers? Don't be afraid. It was at your hands that all of this happened to me, but it was the will of God that I should be sold into slavery, that I should enter into Egypt, and that I should rise to power in Egypt so that I could save you. It is for your benefit that God has done this. I do not hate you. I do not seek vengeance. You did this to me, yes, but it was good for you. God took this evil and made good come from it. And this God is able to do with every one of us, with all the saints in heaven, with the martyrs, with the virgins and the widows and the confessors. God took each one with all their faults and failings, even those who committed mortal sins and they became penitents. He transformed them, and the evil that they committed, he made good come forth from it. He can do it, he has done it, and he wishes to continue to do it. All we have to do is say, here I am, Lord, do with me what you will. I am speechless when I consider the majesty and the beauty of heaven. But I hope with this meager description that I've given you, this brief sketch, this brief outline, that we are now inspired. I would like to go there. I would like to be a part of heaven. I really want this kingdom of God that is in heaven to come and live within my soul here on earth as I pray in the Lord's Prayer, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. I want this kingdom, this heavenly kingdom, living in my heart and soul right now. But most importantly, I want to continue this forever in eternity. Heaven is my home. This world I'm just passing through. And really, it doesn't matter in this world whether I'm rich or poor, whether I am highly intelligent or extremely ignorant. None of that matters. Whether I am extremely talented or I'm a klutz. It doesn't matter. The only thing that is important is whether I love God. And we should begin to look at one another, not thinking about whether they're better than I am or less than I am. They're different. In many aspects, they are better than I am. And other aspects, yes, they're inferior than I am. But that doesn't make me better or worse. Doesn't make them better or worse. They have a different role, a different function in God's creation. They have a different place in heaven. But every place is important. In an orchestra, if just one little instrument plays off key, I probably wouldn't notice it, but there are many others with a trained ear that would notice, aha, you made a mistake there. It wasn't quite right. But in heaven, God makes all the notes harmonize. They are all beautiful. Each individual is beautiful because it reflects an aspect of God. Some beauty of God, it is there. We have that beauty even here on earth. And rather than looking for fault in one another, we should be looking for that which is good. There is beauty in all that God has created. And human beings, our relatives, friends, and neighbors, even our enemies are all made in the image and likeness of God. There is something beautiful. There is something good there. Even in the worst of people here on earth, there is still something good. You say, how can you know that? How can you say that? I say, because they're not in hell. If they're still here on earth, there's something good. And even if they do end up in hell, there's some good that God can make come from them for the benefit of those who will be saved. And they are necessary to play their part. And we should love them, even if they bring us pain, and say, ah, it is God who is sending me pain, not this individual. This individual is just the one that God is using. This politician is just the one that God is using. When the doctor causes you pain, are you ready to curse the doctor and kill him to get rid of him? You say, no, the doctor inflicts pain because he wishes to help. This pain is necessary to cure, to heal. It is good. When your neighbor hurts you, it's not your neighbor doing it. It is God who has either willed it or allowed it, and it is for our good, if nothing else, to humble us. We can make everything turn to good if we will love God. There's no need for us to destroy, tear down one another, or even one another's property. We are meant to work together, to love one another, even those who are wrong, even those who are, you might say, evil, they have a purpose. And their purpose may be to punish us, maybe to humble us, to correct us, or maybe to show us that's not the path to take, that's not the right way. Don't do as this one has done, because you see where this one is going, see the path they're taking, see the misery in his life. At least they're an example, a negative example, but an example nonetheless. I don't know the reason that God has all these different ones individually, but I can speak in general that there is a reason, and a good one, and one that will profit us if we will only cooperate with God. There's this great divergence, you might say inequality, in heaven. They're not equal. They're not the same. They're all different. They're all unequal. And again, if I were to ask you to consider a painting, if the artist used the same color for the entire painting, you would have nothing, a blob of paint. If a conductor used all the same instrument, all playing exactly the same note for the entire performance, it would be horrendous. It takes all the variety, all the differences to make the harmony, to make the beauty. And when we look at the differences here on earth, we should think of the differences in heaven. And as in heaven, they all are working together, even though they're all different, they all have different, if you want, values, but they're all precious in the eyes of God. So here on earth, we've been praying for this kingdom to come here on earth. How is it to happen unless we become saints? We become one in heart and mind and spirit with those in heaven, with the angels and saints in heaven, with all their diversity, all their differences, all their distinctions, yet they are working together harmoniously in the love of God, in the worship of God. Let us join them. As we honor them today, let us join them. And I remind you that tomorrow we celebrate the Feast of All Souls. We pray for the souls of those who are departed, who may be suffering in purgatory. They have not yet entered the kingdom of heaven. They still have some expiation to perform. They have to purge some evil from their soul before they can get into heaven, because nothing stained can enter the kingdom of heaven. Tomorrow, the church has set aside a day for us to help those souls, to pray for them, to do what we can, to remember that these are our loved ones. These are members of the mystical body of Christ, and they are in great pain and suffering, far from that joy and that happiness which I've been trying to paint for you. If we will have mercy, if we will have compassion upon them and do penance and pray for them, intercede for them, we will gain a great benefactor in heaven when they are released from their suffering. So I ask you to pray for the dead tomorrow. Remember the souls of those who were once in your life and are now departed. And ask God to let them enter into this glory of heaven, to do their part in this kingdom. Benedictio te omnipotentis, Patris, et Filii, et Spiritus Sancti, descendet super vos, et maniat semper. Amen.